want to thank those that were able and willing to help some kids go to camp. As Brother Jerome said, we thank God for people that are faithful givers. Now, I'm going to just say this, and don't get hurt at me, but if you're not a faithful giver, that's not my fault. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying I thank God for those that are, because it makes such a big, big difference. You know, I told you last year while I was in Ukraine, I got a phone call, and after that phone call, the Lord told me, while you're over here, see, some of you, I know you don't like when I go away, and I don't like going away, to be honest with you. I don't like being gone from my home church. It's obligation and burden, but the Lord said, well, you're pouring into somebody else's harvest, I'm pouring in back there. And a man called me, and he made a $45,000 offering to our, so we could redo our doors and our lights out front in the parking lot. That same individual called me while I was away this time. Now, I don't know why. I'm like, God, I'm not pouring into anybody but myself here. I'm trying to get a break. Rather not talk about church stuff, God. Anyway, he asked me what projects we have going on, and so I shared some, and he wrote a $32,000 offering to the church to cover some of the projects, and then he wanted to send some more to help kids go to camp himself. And so I just, and I'm going to tell you something. He told me twice, he said, Pastor, when I retired, he said, my stocks were worth zero. He said, zero. Now, that shocked me because I thought everything that he has, and they're very well-to-do people, I thought that his stocks just paid off big. He said, they're worth zero. He said, but since I've retired, and he started numerous business ventures. He's on a whole bunch of boards. He said, my stocks have went into the seven digits. And these folks just give and give and give, not just here. They pour into all kinds of missions fields and harvest fields. They're just, you know, and we don't want to sit back on our thumbs and let someone else always do it as well. That's why giving is so important. God blesses it. He honors it. And so I said all that to say, I thank the Lord for those, and I love everybody, but I do thank God for those that are just faithful, because they help the mission go on. And for some of you kids that are going to have your camp sponsored, you need to remember that when you get older, you need to be sponsoring somebody else. When you get a job and you're able, you need to remember that someone sponsored me and helped me. And that's the way it works. Freely you have received, freely give. And Brother Keith, I'm not going to tell you who, but somebody found your golden egg just recently. I wasn't going to say it. So anyway, they found it after, I don't know, a couple months or whatever it was. I don't have a scripture to start with, so let me just start with this narrative. One of the things that I've, and I'll be quick with this so we can pray and you can be seated. But over the years, in just my ministry time, I've just heard people invest a considerable amount of time on why you don't need to do this and you don't need to do that. And many have given great, wonderful explanations, and some people, you know, they go to the scripture themselves. But today, I want to explain to you, this is what the Lord spoke to me, why you need to be apostolic. I'm gonna preach to you that you need, not you should, but you need to be apostolic. And so the word apostolic, it just simply refers to the same doctrine and the same teaching of the apostles. Now you say, well, doesn't everybody do that? Not according to the apostles. They preach and said, if any man preach any other doctrine, let them be accursed. And so there are many different theologies out there today, many different ones that are birthed out of flesh. And so as God stirred me, those are the Lord's spoke to me. And so this is not a mandate to you today. I'm not telling you you have to be. I'm telling you and going to show you why you need to be. And so why don't you begin, and why don't you pray for us, and then we're going to let them be seated and we'll get right into it.
I pray today, Lord God, today, Lord, that you just watch over us.
Yes, Lord Jesus, hallelujah.
Any depression or anxiety.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I pray over the spirit of a...
Lord, I bless you.
Distraction, God, I ask you, Lord, to cast it out today, Lord. And Lord, I ask you, Lord, to help us be more focused today than ever, Lord.
Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I'm going to try I have a hiatal hernia, and it's been getting the best of me, and sometimes I feel like I'm choking a little bit, and so I took a cough drop to try and soothe my throat, so if I push and I start hacking, you'll know why. So the first thing I want to point out to you that I need you to believe with me is when God does these middle-of-the-night encounters, the angel of the Lord is stirring for a purpose, for God's divine purpose. Everything that I wrote, there was scripture that followed every single thing that I wrote. And I was half asleep, so again, I'm just going to be just very transparent with you. But we know it's God when everything really just flows, especially in a time where you'd rather be sound asleep. And one of the things that I pondered and one of the questions that I felt like the Lord presented to me, and not question, but thought, was how easy it is to slip away from God. Now, I know that there are many doctrines out there that teach you cannot fall away from God. I could spend all day and give you more proof that that's not factual at all. But one of the easiest ones is at the very end of Revelations. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of prophecy, I will take away his name from the book of life. That means your name was written down and it will be removed. Simple as that. Much of the scripture that we have warns us, cautions us for a reason, not just to waste space and time. And one of those, we're going to begin in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 37. I've got a few verses of scripture, so help me if you would. It says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip." God made our foundation sure and stable so we wouldn't slip. But this is a God's foundation, not mine. Not the life that I build, but the foundation that he makes for me to stand upon. In Psalm 17 and 5, he says, "Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not." Hold up my goings in thy path, not my path. My goings in your path, so that my feet don't slip. David's asking God to support and to sustain his walk. He's asking for stability so he will not falter or sin or fall into trouble. And to slip, obviously, to any honest person denotes the moral or spiritual failure or danger that we can find ourselves in during this journey that we call our walk with God. Psalms 18 and 36, as if David now is the recipient of his own prayer. He says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me." This is past tense now. He said, "You have enlarged my steps under me that my feet did not slip." So in chapter 17, he says, would you enlarge my foundation so my feet don't slip? And then in chapter 18, he says, "You have enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip." Now, I wish I had the words that my wife does. My wife always has a way of saying things. I frantically write stuff down when she talks, and she never believes me, but I do. And she says it in a way that I just can't find. I'm just too rough, and I guess that'll never change. But how do you put into words that God has enlarged your steps under you so you don't slip or didn't slip. How do you put that into words that people understand? What is it that God has done in my life that has prevented me from slipping? Is it the direct result of my prayer, or is it just the mercy of God, or is it a combination of the two? What is it? How does that happen? How am I still here today? Is it because of my choices, or is it because God has enlarged my platform from which I live upon so my feet won't slip? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And so the Lord dealt with me about how easy it was for what we have to slip away. Now the challenge is presenting it to people to help us all understand the danger that we could find ourselves in if we ever begin to let go even just a little bit of this glorious gospel that he paid for with his life. The danger that we find ourselves in, and you say, well, those are discouraging words. Well, the Bible said in the last days there should be dangerous times. And so God has created a network or a system, I believe wholeheartedly, is the church. It's the people of God. It's the family of God. It's the body of Christ. Those things help prevent me from slipping. When I'm not here, I become a fiend for our folks. The next time I'm here, I want to start hugging. I want to start seeing people, because that's what strengthens me. That's what encourages me. You call me whatever you want. I don't care. You can call me some weirdo, some wacko. You can label me like many have done. Doesn't matter to me. I just know how much I need my church. I don't say mine in a possessive way. I say mine as I'm a part of. Some of you, I say with all the kindness in the world, the last place you should be, unless you are in the hospital when you're sick, the last place you should be is not here. You need to be here. Now, if you're dying and you've got 105 fever and you're sneezing all over, well, of course we don't want you to come. But if I'm an able body, get me up and get me to the house of God, because I know this is where I need to be. I know that I need the strength of the people of God then. I know that I need the presence of the people of God. I know that I need that word of God. Those are the things that help us not to slip. But it's very hard to help people understand to know when you have slipped. Slipping isn't falling, it's just slipping. But it can lead to falling. And how do you help people see that? I found it to be very difficult, more so now than ever before. Why? Well, the Bible says that we're a selfish generation. The last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. Most people cannot see beyond their nose. They can't see beyond. And so when you try to show them something, they'll argue with you until they're blue in the face. And it's very hard to try and help people understand where they are, what you see from the outside, the danger that you see. I've told this story before, but I remember once when Colin was probably, I don't know, 3 years old, 4 years old, and he was standing on the stool at the bathroom sink, and he's standing on the very back of the stool, which you hate to watch your kids do. Because you know that thing's going to flip up and they're going to go down and bounce their chin off. And it shouldn't surprise you that Colin has had the most injuries. And so I came up behind him and I just put my hand about an inch from his back. He didn't know I was there. He didn't need to know I was there. I just wanted to make sure if he slipped, I was there to catch him. Because I could see things that he could not see. And so it's very frustrating and hard and discouraging when you see people, you see their platform that they're standing on. It's not God's platform, and so it's getting smaller, and the possibility of them slipping begins to grow, and you do everything and say everything you know how. And so today I want you to know that God dealt with me about how easy it was for people to slip. I gave you the scripture, I can do no more than that. Now, admittingly, I will tell you that I was whining under my breath about the pressure of pastoring. I was whining about my path. I wasn't saying it out loud, but unfortunately, God hears thoughts, and that's very frustrating. Like, God, I'm trying to keep this to myself. You know, it's like when people they're bitter about something, but they don't want to say it because they don't want to cause problems. It's there anyway. What do you think not speaking it's going to do? And so God says, hey, just so you know, I can hear your thoughts. I know everything. I know that I, before you. And so it just, you know, it's like, give me a break, God. And so that's when God began to remind me about how easy it is to slip. Now, let me say, first and foremost, when what we do for the glory of God. When we willfully walk the pathway that he has presented before us, that is one of the first ways of enlarging your foundation and your base. Because you're now living on God's path. You're now walking on his foundation that he's built for us. That's why it's so important to do the will of God and not the will of man. Because as we do the will of God, he has laid that foundation for us. And we know it's a sure foundation. And so in Psalms 85 and 12, it says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. God will give that is good, that which is good. And our land, my home, my lifestyle will yield the increase from the land that God has given. That's why you have to trust God when it comes to giving. That's why you've got to be faithful in that. Because the increase that your land will yield comes from the Lord. It goes on to say, righteousness shall go before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, pay attention to the words. Righteousness goes before him, and he shall set us in the way of his steps. Now, another important verse, because that we would all just automatically think that, well, God set me on this path, but that's not true. So how do we know? Well, we'll read more scripture. Daniel 9 and 10, Daniel said, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. So as Daniel is dealing with their banishment or their imprisonment or whatever circumstance you want to call their Babylonian captivity, he says, we're here because we have not obeyed the voice of God. Now, in America, when God doesn't do what we want to do, we just get mad at him. Because God doesn't hear me, so why should I serve God? Or I could say it this way, I only serve God so he hears my demands. Which is the wrong reason to serve God. We serve God because we want to do his will. And we want God to be pleased with us and with our decisions. Are we okay so far? And then in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable, which means unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation or comfort for who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now there's a lot there. There's a lot there. So there's two things. Number one, two unchangeable things. God can't lie. So we have a strong comfort or consolation. For what? For those of us who have fled for refuge. Now, at some point, you came to the Lord. Whether you were born on the pew, as we say, or you were in the world and you came into this somehow, you still made that decision at some point. And for many people, they were looking for refuge at that time of their life. And they were running because they saw something and they felt something that was worth grabbing a hold of. And so he says here, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of what? Of the hope that God has set before us. Not hope that I have manufactured, not hope in people, not hope in even just a church, but hope in what God, and that may be the church, and that may be the people, but his word, the hope that he has set before us, he has set this hope before us, and we decide if we want to lay hold of it or not. And so we have to lay hold of hope. We have to grab hope and hold on to it. We can't let discouragement become our word salad every day. But we got to lay hold of hope. and say, I'm going to trust God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I understand the report wasn't good, but I'll believe the report of the Lord. I'm going to lay a hold of hope. I'm going to grab a hold of hope. See, you got to grab a hold of hope. It doesn't just knock on your door and say, hey, here I am. Where would you like me? You grab a hold of hope, you seize it. Why? Because the journey and the calling will wear you out. The journey and the call, maybe none of you, maybe you're all angels in flesh, but me, I get worn out. And so you got to lay, so our hope, what? It lies in his purpose and his will. Our hope lies in God's purpose. You say, how do you say that? Well, the next verse. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So that means we have an unshakable hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure, that reaches all the way into the very presence of God. And so my hope that I lay, it becomes an anchor for my soul. It holds me. How do we not slip? How can I assure myself that I won't fall away? Because I have an anchor of my soul, and that anchor is hope. Hope that God is always there. Hope that God will always come through. Hope that even if he doesn't answer my specific need, that God still loves me and he still hears me and he understands where I'm at. And hope that I've got a better place, and hope that I'm heading somewhere other than this life. And hope that there is more when I breathe my last breath. My hope reaches so far, it becomes the anchor for my soul. Many people, they fall away from God because they lose hope. They lose hope. You can't fall away from God and still hope in the Lord and trust in the Lord. And so the hope, it becomes the anchor for my soul. Hebrews 12 and 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not about how fast you get there. It's not about doing everything you should be doing now. It's about just going with patience, trusting in the Lord, and allowing God just to continue to impart into you and to pour into you and to build you and to strengthen your foundation, to expand your base, so I won't slip at any point in this journey. Romans 7 and 15, a couple verses here, it says, for that which I do, watch this. So sometimes, and maybe not Brother Jerome, and maybe not some of you, probably not Colin, for sure not Colin. But sometimes I think, God, why don't you just leave me alone to do what I want to do? God, just let me go and, you know, escape all this responsibility. Let somebody else have it. Now again, some of these guys, some of you ladies, probably not. Me, sometimes I want to run from it. And I want to do what I want to do. And so I present to you Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do allow, which do I allow, not for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. I know it's hard to get. So he's saying the things I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, I do. I want to live right, but for some reason I can't always get it right. But the things that I hate, sin and all these things, sometimes I wind up doing those things and not the things that I want to do. Sometimes we run. Go into the next verse. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So if I do those things that I wouldn't do or don't want to do, I consent unto the law to allow the law, the word of God, to be applied to my life. So it now becomes my judge and jury, not to execute me, but to correct me. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Listen. You ought to stop trying to defend yourself. Sometimes you need to be like Paul. Hey, there's nothing good in me. There's nothing good. You say, well, do you do? I pray that prayer every day. God, there is nothing good in me. If you don't do something in me, I am all above all men most miserable and helpless. Don't try to justify yourself. Be okay. Paul is saying it's all right to understand that it's not me really that's doing these things that I don't want to do, that I do, but it's a sin that's in me that I can't get out for some reason. It just won't let go of me sometimes, and it makes it hard, and no matter how much I want to live right, it's still there in my face. And so he says, in me dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He said, the will's there, but I can't figure out how to do it. I just can't get victory sometimes. Now, I know I'm preaching to a whole bunch of holy people here today who don't have these struggles. I'm just talking about myself. For the good that I would do, the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So when we talk about God's will, expanding your base, am I losing you? Are we okay? The way you don't slip is by making sure that God's will, not your flesh, not your stubborn desires, but God, I got to put everything on the cross. Crucify the affections and the lusts. Kill it all and put it on the cross until there's nothing of your old life left. There's no similarities of it. Come on, somebody. And that's why sometimes we still got little pieces of us that's alive and well, and we haven't crucified some things. And so they become stumbling blocks to us, and they prevent our base and our, I wish I could get somebody that would hear what I'm trying to say to you today. They prevent our platform from getting bigger so our feet don't slip. And then that day comes and we slip and we stumble and we fall and we blame everybody but. And so God says to us, I can't let you fall because you are a chosen generation. That is timeless. Five generations ago, they were the chosen generation. They're not chosen anymore. They're gone. But now we, do you hear what I'm saying to you? Why are you living for your own needs and your own wants and your own desires? You're a chosen generation. God has his hand on your life and mine. God has divine and distinct purpose for us. And he's looking for people that will say, your will, God, at all cost. Expand my base. Expand my foundation. I'll do everything you've called me to do. I don't want to at any time ever slip. And the only way I can assure that is by seeking the will of God and understanding who I am in Jesus Christ. You're not just a Christian. You are a child of God. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so my generation, God looks upon us while we're in our mother's womb, and he sees a heart that is right. Is it something that babies are born in innocence, but they can be so sneaky and deceptive? Lying is in you. It's what Paul's talking about. They start to lie. We don't even know what lying is. Do you have that cookie? Chocolate all over their face? Nope, not me. I don't know what you're talking about. It's in them. But see, they don't have a choice because of their innocence. But as we get older, lying becomes a choice. Bitterness becomes a choice to hold on to. Malice, anger, jealousy. These things become choices. I didn't say they're, it's always easy, but they're choices. And so we don't strive for perfection. We strive to keep our heart right with God. That's how my base remains secure. My foundation remains sure. When I'm not trying to be perfect, but I'm trying to keep my heart right. How do I keep my heart right? When I submit it to the Word of God and I don't judge everything that comes across the pulpit and decide what's good for me and what isn't good for me. Now I'm going to say this out loud, and I don't want to take a negative turn, but I've heard of a couple men, and one of them was honest enough to tell me. They sat there many times during the show. That's just pastor's opinion. That's not the gospel. Well, guess what? Some of the things I've stood beside you in wasn't the gospel either. Some of the mercy that was shown wasn't doctrine. Some of the love wasn't doctrine. Some of the times when nobody else believed in you but I did, that wasn't doctrine either. But what we do is we start to pick things apart. But the way I keep my heart right is when I take everything in. When I eat the vegetables and the meat and the mashed potatoes and the peas that I loathe, but they're mixed in with everything. Don't say anybody else that hates that but me. You tell them no mushrooms and they bring your meal and the mushrooms are all mixed in. You can't get them all out. That's frustrating. I told you no mushrooms. And you can't say anything or before the week is over, that pastor down there is the most, oh my God, he's so mean and horrible. All I wanted was no mushrooms in my food. That's it. And so I resort myself to eating the mushrooms with everything else. You know what I'm saying, Shandy? Sometimes you eat everything that's presented. Why? Because I'm trying to keep my heart right. It's not because I might, you know, tit for tat or potato potato, that's irrelevant on the grand scale of things. But I want to keep my heart right because I don't want to slip before I leave this life. I want to be ready to meet him when he comes. I want to be one of those that's called up if I'm still alive when he splits those eastern skies to meet him in the air. And I cannot be weighed down with the sin of my own desires. Got to be God's will, so I got to keep my heart right. Perfect. Paul just told us, hey man, you're gonna want to sin. You're not gonna want to sin, but you're gonna sin anyway. You're gonna want to do right, but you're not gonna do right. It's just the way it is. But that's all right. God can look past that. He understands our struggle, but God cannot look past a stubborn heart. Stubbornness is as a sin of witchcraft. And so, watch this. As I'm writing, I understood Samson needed to be a Nazirite. I used to look at it as a badge of honor, a calling, but it was more than that. I realized, wait a minute, Samson had to be. What do you mean? I'm going to explain it. I asked the Lord what the biggest problem was confronting our church. He said flesh. Biggest problem. I'll leave you for that, how to decide that and apply that to your life. Samson could have never accomplished what he was born to accomplish unless he had taken the vow of a Nazirite. That vow included a couple things. Don't cut your hair. Now, I want to, for those of you that don't understand that, I don't want to scan the room because then I'll feel like I shouldn't say what I want to say, so I'm going to say it, and if you got long hair, it's your problem, not mine. The Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. Now watch this. So if you're Samson and you know that, and now I'm told, you ain't got to worry about it, Kevin. You, a couple of the other guys, you all good. Look at all the bald guys looking at each other. Hey, brother. So listen, so knowing that, Samson was told, don't cut your hair. Wait a minute, that would be an embarrassment to me. It's not about you, Samson. It's about the calling. So I am going to ask you to do the thing that you are most inclined to do. Now, I can't speak for all of y'all, but me, my hair starts to get long. I thank God for Kelly. I'm just saying, Kelly cuts my hair. Anytime I want her to cut it, she's great and she's good. And if you ever wonder why I look so good, she's a part of that. Some of you, you're like, I never thought you looked that good anyway. So listen. So Samson was being told to do something that was against his nature. It was against his nature to not cut his hair. So what God was saying, if you're going to be used of me in such a mighty way, you're going to have to learn to go against your very nature. You're going to have to learn that it's not your will. See, some of the things that might not make sense to us on the surface. Then he said, no strong drink, but not just you, for your parents too. Why? Why? Because we parents have got to lay the foundation for our children. Now you got to talk, how did I start with it in the beginning? We want to justify everything. It's just our nature. Now, I've heard it once. I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, one beer doesn't matter. Well, first of all, you ain't never stopped at one, so stop it. Stop it. You ain't never stopped at one, so just stop that right now. But what was God saying to Samson? Maybe one doesn't matter. But you'll have none. I'm going to teach you, if you're going to be used of me in this way, you've got to be disciplined. Now, I'm going somewhere. Just hang with me. You've got to be disciplined. Every child of God, if we're going to be used of God, the number one thing we have got to do is discipline ourselves. Do you know why you need to be apostolic? Because you need the discipline. When we get to picking and choosing and saying what we don't like or don't agree with and all that stuff, we are becoming undisciplined. And we are allowed, whether we're right or wrong, we're allowing our flesh sometimes to overtake the will of God in my life. And so, Samson, if you're going to conquer thousands and you're going to be a protector of Israel, of the people of God, I'm going to ask things of you that's unordinary. I'm going to ask some things that might seem crazy. I'm going to ask you to do things that you've never thought about doing. It might not be a big deal to your neighbor, but you're not your neighbor. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. I have called you to deliver the people of Israel out of darkness, out of the hands of the Philistines. And if you're going to really do what I've called you, it won't be by your strength. It won't be by your might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Are you with me? I'm trying to get there. Oh God, I gotta move quicker. Ephesians 1 and 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Not my will. God didn't adopt me into the body of Christ and say, now what would you like to do with your life? Has God ever asked anybody what you'd like to do with your life? I'd like to know what that sounds like, because he never asked me. God never once said, when I felt called to Asheville, he never once said, would you like to go to Asheville County? I mean, hindsight is 20/20. I'd have definitely said, no. I'm just kidding. You're the reason I'm here. You know why I haven't moved? Because of you. You know why I came back? Because of you. Some people, I've heard people say when they go on vacation, oh, I never want to leave. I want to move there. Not God's will. Get it out of your head. God gives us a break. Thank you, Jesus. Go back to the labor field. Go back to where God's called you. Do what God's called you to do. Take comfort in knowing that you're doing the will of God in your life. That's how our base gets expanded. You look around you and you look at some of the people that have been here and you look at their life and look at their commitment and you'll understand why they haven't slipped. And then you look at those that have, and you're going to see their base start to get smaller because they quit seeking the will of God and they start doing the will of man. But God has predestined us, Pastor Klein. He's predestined us. Not that doesn't mean that God has ordained my whole past, so if I go out there and I have 5 wives, that was the will of God. Because he predestined it. No, your flesh interfered with the will of God. God looked from the womb, and he saw where he wants you to be. And he saw how to get you there, but he said, this is what I want for you, but you're going to have to make some decisions to stay there. So David understood that when he said, God, expand my base, that my feet don't slip. He knew that God had a plan for him. Why? He was anointed, and he had to hold on to that day that he was anointed with everything that he got through some of the worst times of his life. The times when he questioned, am I still in the will of God? I don't understand it. How can this be the will of God? It makes no sense. But David knew he was anointed. Why? Because he knew he was a child of God. He knew he was a chosen generation for specific purposes. So David knew that God had a plan. And even though this might not make sense, it's still God's plan. God knows he's getting me somewhere. He knows. Joseph, listen, look at any of the figureheads in the Bible. I'm trying to hurry. Joseph. My God, if anybody had a right to be mad, Joseph did. But something, you know why? I know a couple weeks ago, but Joseph had a dream. He didn't have one dream, he had 2 dreams. Joseph knew he had confirmation. He knew, I don't understand this, God, but I remember the dream. I'm holding on to the dream. Sometimes, remember, we lay a hold of hope. Sometimes during the most turbulent times of your life, you grab a hold of the hope because that's the only thing you have. That becomes the anchor for your soul. The hope of God's promises, things that God has shown you, things that God has promised you. Being apostolic is more about the obvious. It's more than the obvious. There's some things that we do. Why? Because they become an anchor for us. Why? They become an obligation to us. I don't do it because I want to do it. I do it because I feel like it pleases God. That's why I do it. That's why I do it. Listen, we live in 2025, folks. If you want to justify anything, there's anything you can justify. My God, thousands and thousands of years ago, the word was written that all the ways of man are just in his own eyes. But it's that much more now in a selfish, pleasure-seeking generation. And if the church isn't careful, we get caught up in the spirit of all that. And before you know it, I find myself edging my way out of the will of God. And my foundation is getting smaller. And I find myself more and more on unstable ground. I got to go and find the words of David and say, God, I need you to expand my pace so my feet don't slip. And then God sends a word. God sends a preacher. God sends a prophet to say, I'm trying to expand your foundation and your pace, but you got to listen. You got to take it in and you got to do my will above everything else. And so, 1 and 11, same book, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Word predestinated. My pathway in life, thank you, is according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I don't know about you, but I realized a while ago, can you play for me softly? I realize why young girls in our society goes after all these thug guys. I don't mean that in a cruel way. I'm just being honest. They do. Couldn't ever understand it. Well, I realize it. These thug guys, they project a confidence. And these young ladies, their life has probably been rocked. There's probably no stability whatsoever. And so that confidence makes them feel secure. And so the Bible says our inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. God doesn't counsel with us. He doesn't ask us our opinion. God talks to himself. All right, let's see. What would I like to do with Kenny now? Well, maybe you ought to. Nah, I don't know if I want to do that right now. Let's give him a little more time. He works everything. Why? Because God always sees the bigger picture. God says, I still have a plan. I still have a purpose. I need him to pray that God will expand his foundation so his feet don't slip. I need him to understand that it's very easy to slip. My God, has anybody ever slipped? You're just walking along. All of a sudden, and you're on the floor. You didn't know it. You don't know how it happens sometimes. I've tripped on nothing. We were in the car. We stopped to get something to eat. I opened the door. I get ready to get out, put my foot down, and there's a puddle about 6 inches deep because it had poured rain every day we were there. I yanked my foot back and tried to back up in the car. Then it bounced my head off the pillar of the car. I'm like, oh, my God. I just want some food. That's how fast it happens in life. One day, you're on fire for God. 3 weeks later, you're wondering, what's happening to me? My foundation is shrinking. Because I'm no longer seeking the will of God. But the will of man is overtaking my flesh. My flesh is making the destined will of God hazy. I no longer have the vision I once had. I no longer have the burdens that I once had. Because flesh. God called Samson from his mother's womb to do the impossible. Samson or any of his parents could have ever imagined what he would accomplish through God's given strength. See, when God strengthens you, you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when that strength begins to diminish, what's the strength looks like? The will to fight. The will to overcome. The will to persevere. When all that begins to diminish, it's because we're not receiving strength from the Lord. Strength, that doesn't even mean you're in sin. Your prayer life could just be non-existent. Pretty hard for God to, in his own counsel, to be able to talk into our lives, speak into our lives if we have no prayer life. So Samson needed to be a Nazarite or he would have died under the weight of his task, his calling. He could not have survived it. He had been captured day one. You know why you need to be apostolic? Well, number one is because you need to be a lighthouse to this generation. Somebody needs to be willing to stand alone in the cold, dark, stormy days to leave somebody else to safety. Somebody needs to look at this world and see the condition of it and be so burdened and so moved that you say, I've got to do something, God, but I don't want to just go it alone. I need your strength, because God knew, thank the Lord, that Samson's task was far too big for him. And we would be wise to know that our calling is far too big for us. I told a pastor last week, he called me, and I said, God brings you to these places, and he makes it so big and so impossible. You're either going to get discouraged and quit, or you're going to realize, I better hold on to God a little tighter. I better grab the cross a little more firmer. Because God wants us to realize that only he can bring us through. Only his strength will give you victory. Nothing on Facebook. There's no amount of Googling you're going to do. I mean, it might lead you to a scripture that's helpful, but only the word of God. Only the will of God. And in God's will, you cannot be lost. Somebody needs to be apostolic because they need to be a lighthouse. They need to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, as Paul was. Bound to your duty, not just what you want to do. You need to be apostolic because it's easy to join the crowds. It's not easy to go against every tide in this life. Every wind that's blowing in this life. All of Israel could not take on the Egyptians, the Amorites, or the Philistines. Not without God's help. They needed God's strength. They needed God to give the victory. Exodus 35 and 5. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering unto the Lord, gold, silver, and brass. When building the tabernacle, which is the temple of God, which represents the body of Christ, he said, it's got to come from willing people. Willing people. Remember I said you don't have to be perfect, but your heart does. It's, God, I don't understand it, but I'm willing to listen. God, I don't understand it, but I'm willing to learn. I don't understand it, but I'm willing to stay put until you show me, until you give me revelation and understanding. I'm willing. I'm willing. God said, I cannot build the house of the Lord off people that are unwilling. I can only do it from willing people. Every generation requires a willing sacrifice. Sacrifice financially, sacrifice of our own life, of our own will. I put my will on the altar for the will of God. The scripture, timeless again, I'm almost done. The laborers are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. Don't just keep counting on everybody else that's already doing everything. Get involved yourself. Be a part. Help strengthen somebody else's hand. You need to be apostolic because the commitment and the obligation, the willing sacrifice at times, listen, it becomes the only thing that will sustain you when your road gets slippery. When I sat there writing at 2:30, 3:30, 4:30, the Lord reminded me that being apostolic, I'm just telling you what God said to me, whether you believe it or not. He said, it's the thing that's going to carry you through when you don't want to do what I've called you to do. And when you are tired, when you are weary, the commitment, the obligation, the responsibility, the desire to do the will of God, those things sometimes have to be our driving force. When I don't want to come to church, I come because I need to be a part of what God is doing. When I don't want to give, I give because I remember that God first gave to me. And I'm going to give back. When I don't want to repent, I do because I remember that repentance is the only way to Jesus Christ. That it's the only way I'll be relieved of this burden that I'm carrying around. When I don't want to love, I love because I remember that He loved me. Before I ever knew what love was, before I could ever talk, before I could breathe on my own, before I could feed myself, He loved me. And so I'm indebted, I'm obligated to love. Now, I will say this. If you've ever been a foster parent, I don't know if there are any foster parents here, don't raise your hand. I was a foster child. And I can tell you, every foster home don't treat they don't treat the kids like they're their own. Now, I think in time, that blend can work and you become theirs. What I'm saying is you do things out of obligation or out of your desire to please God, but in time, God begins to mesh your heart. So things that you do in the church, you might not be crazy about the church today, but if you keep saying, I need the will of God in my life, I've got to do the will of God, God begins to now mesh your heart until one day you're like, man, I love this church. I love you. Even though you don't like me, I still love you. And love hurts sometimes too. Ask Jesus. Your apostolic commitment will be the only thing that makes you avoid some strong drinks, Samson. There might be a time you want to sit down and have a drink with the guys, but your commitment to be apostolic is going to say to you, nope, you can't, because it will weaken you. It will take the strength from your hands, and you may lose the next battle. Now, I wish somebody heard what I was saying to you. Your apostolic commitment will be the only thing sometimes, the only thing that makes you avoid some intoxicating things, thoughts and desires, things that will rob you of your senses. That commitment to be apostolic, the commitment will say no when you don't want to say no, because you understand what can happen. Your apostolic commitment will help you avoid some foul and defiled and polluted things, unclean things that are harmful to you. You understand that we no longer say, well, God doesn't care and you can't say, and God understands. We no longer say those things because we realize I am an apostolic. I'm a chosen generation. God's got divine purpose in my life. So I don't do it because He says I can or she says it's okay or it might not be a big deal or I haven't read it. I do it because of who I am and because I don't want to defile who God has made me and who God is making me into. I'm almost done. I hope I haven't gone too long. Your apostolic identity, Samson, it will remind you from time to time of why, when you were overcome by the cares of this life. You see, when Samson lied with Delilah, if he would have just said, what am I doing? I'm a Nazarite. I have a divine purpose in my life. I wish I could get one person to take this into their spirit today. But he didn't. Samson forgot about his apostolic identity when a woman came into the picture. Your wife, your husband, your children, no job, no career, nothing should compromise your apostolic identity. Nothing should compromise the path that God has placed you on. Put first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. And it's during those times of weakness in my life
During those times, Brother Tim, when I'm complaining about my path and my burden and my responsibility, where I need to be reminded, but I am apostolic. And I want to please God more than I want to please my flesh. And I want to see God do more than he's already done. And I want to see more people pray through to the Holy Ghost, even if it means I got to do more. If it means I got to give more. I want to see the will of God at any cost, because I am apostolic and I will not forget it.
Finishing. We need to be apostolic because there are lost sheep. There's that one that has wandered. Here, I'll preach to my boys for a second, because some of you other guys won't let me preach to you, so I'm going to preach to them. There's that one lost sheep, Cole, and they might need you to go after them rather than go to the gym one day. That's what being apostolic is. And I said that because I know Cole will let me preach to him. There might be that one lost sheep that day you want to go to the amusement park, but they're on the very brink of slipping off their platform. And they need somebody that says, wait a minute, I'm apostolic first. And I'm going to go after that lost sheep first. Brother, Sister Klein, for all I know, you don't even really like me. But I admire the fact that you're willing to sell your house of 30-some years. And you're willing to move into a city, knowing your kids are going the other direction. I know how hard that is for you. But you're still willing to do it because you believe I'm in the will of God. And the will of God first, and God will do everything else. God will do everything else. But you wake up in the morning and you say, God, I don't really feel like, but then you say, but I'm apostolic. You say, God, I don't really want to. But then you say, but I'm apostolic. And I'm not going to forget who I am. Sean, I'm no longer a part of the world. God brought me out of that world. He gave me a new identity. And now I got to believe in that identity. I got to grab a hold of it and say, I'm not of the world. I'm apostolic. I'm a child of God. That's who I am. Would you stand with me so I can finish? Listen to me. I want to talk to every single person in this place. So don't look to your left or your right. I want you to just look at yourself. If you got a mirror in your purse, ladies, get it out. Just kidding. You'll get it out and you'll be like, oh my God, I didn't know I had a pimple there. Oh God, no. God chose you, Samson, for this moment in time. What are you doing with his choice? It's his choice. It's his will. It's his plan. It's his purpose. I just have to determine to walk his path. Some of you, there are things that you have fought that you need to make a decision today. I'm going to give it up because I got to take on a new identity and lose my identity of this life. There's some things you've argued with. You need to say, but I'm apostolic, and I'm going to let the will of God flow into my life. You'll make it. Brother Kenny, I always call you out. You'll make it if you remember always that you're apostolic first. If you remember that you're a chosen. You might say, but what am I chosen for? Don't worry about it. God knows. And you just stay focused on doing God's will. That's all that matters. Why do you need to be apostolic? Because it might be the only thing that keeps you. It may be the only thing that puts you on your knees and says, God, my platform's getting too small. I need you to expand, to enlarge my foundation so I don't slip. Because it's too easy to slip. It's too easy. Would you come if you felt like the Lord has spoken to you at all? I'm just going to let them sing. I'm going to let you pray however you feel led. I think we ought to get personal with God this morning. You may leave here and say, but I don't know what it really means to be apostolic. Well, we can have a conversation. But as of now, you know the direction you're headed. You know the direction you're headed. And listen to me, I'm going to say this because I have felt led to say this. And I took it out of my notes, but I feel like saying it right now. Ladies, I'm going to talk to you. You do this, whatever you want to do with it. I ain't going to condemn you or put you in prison, but I'm going to go ahead and read it anyway. The Bible says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And then it says in verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for her covering. I'm not going to tell you what to do with it. You ask God what to do with it. You decide if you're apostolic or not. I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you what the Word says. Pastor Ardery didn't say it. I read what's in your Bible too. And don't you let somebody else say, well, that was just for that day. And I just get off that nonsense. You have power over your own head. There's something about your prayer life that is tied into your hair. I'm telling you. I ain't figured it all out myself just yet. But I'm telling you, if you and God work it out, I'll love you the same. You'll still be a member, and I believe you still go to heaven if you've been born again and you're living for the Lord. But there's something about a woman's hair. It's a glory unto her. I know the world don't care about it. I don't care what the world thinks. I'm not asking the world for permission to preach. It's God's gospel, not mine. There's something about it. There's something. And I know you feel that in your spirit too, when you put everything else aside. Would you pray right now? Would you talk to the Lord? However, God, I don't know who God had that for, but it's for somebody. It's for somebody that's searching. It's for somebody that's hungry. I don't care if you chop your hair off. Let it grow if you need to. All I'm saying is it's somebody. God is talking to somebody's heart. God is talking to you. God wants us to be apostolic. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, would you please just open your heart? Would you open your mind right now? Open yourself up. Don't shut yourself off. Open yourself up.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Oh, I just want to speak. Over fear and all anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression, I speak Jesus, your name, 'cause your name is power. Thank you.
pause. They're going to play. I want Brother Jerome to come up and pray over this. I want to pray over this message, pray over our hearts, pray over our minds. Don't let Satan bring anything in to disrupt what God is trying to speak to you today. God is patient. The race is not to the swift. You don't have to go change your life tomorrow. You just got to have a right heart. That's it. Just a right heart. It'll get you where God's taking you. Amen.
Come on, church. Can we pray in one mind and one accord right now? Let's lift our hands and lift our voices. God, we come before you. I thank you for the word that we heard today. And I pray we don't leave this place without that word in our heart or without it instilled into our spirit. God, that we would learn, God, to be apostolic, to follow the word, God, to follow your word, to follow your teachings. God, to believe in what you taught and to believe how you want us to live. God, not in the way that the world wants us to live. Not in the way of the world's expectations or the world's mindset or ideologies, but God, that we would back our lifestyles off of your word and off of your will and your way. I pray, God, that we don't leave this place the same way, God, that we walked in, but God, that we leave this place in faith, emboldened, God, to live as an apostolic, as a child of God. God, I'm so thankful to be an apostolic. I'm so thankful to be a child of God. I'm so thankful to be a child of yours. And I pray, God, right now, and underneath the sound of my voice, God, that you would continue, Lord, to lift up and strengthen and embolden each and every child in this house in the name of Jesus. God, there's nobody like you. There's no name, God, that can heal like yours. There's no name that can save like yours, but the name of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, oh, I speak the holy name. Jesus, oh, shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, and Jesus in darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, oh, I speak the holy name. Jesus, oh, your name, 'cause your name is power, your name is healing, and your name
Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, and Jesus for my family. Oh, I speak the holy name, Jesus. From the mountains, and Jesus in the trees, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, oh, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Give you just a couple more nuggets to throw into this because my mind's just going and I can't stop it. I was thinking about Acts 4:34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. We're not asking you to do that today, but you know how they did it? Because they were apostolic. They knew who they were. They knew it's not mine, it's God's. And if God calls on it, I'm giving it to him. I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Sister Pat, in the fiery furnace. You know why they survived? Because they were apostolic. They said, God can deliver us if he wants to, but if he doesn't, that's all right, I'm still going in. You can put me in. And there he met with them. You know why Daniel survived the lion's den? He was apostolic. You know why Jesus could not get captured until it was his time? Because he was apostolic. You know why Jonas was about ready to be shipwrecked? Because he quit being apostolic. And when he chose to stop following God's path and plan for his life, his world became turbulent. A storm blew in, and he wound up almost dying and being digested in the belly of a whale. But the mercy of God vomited him up on the seashore. Sometimes you might feel like vomit, but that's all right as long as God commanded the fish to vomit you out in the path that God put you on to get you back where God wanted you. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise and shout his name? Hallelujah. God, sing it for us one more time.
Oh, shout Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the street. Over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Yes, shout Jesus, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness, over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Oh, shout Jesus, shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness, over Jesus. Hallelujah.
blessed in Jesus' name. Have a wonderful day.